Our text this evening is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 15. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not steal. Our theme could be summed up as stewards under the God of Providence. Stewards under the God of Providence. This eighth commandment, in its inward aspect of covetousness, is covered in the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. It also overlaps other commandments, maliciously injuring someone else physically in breach of the sixth commandment is also stealing from them bodily health and faculties. Or to commit adultery with another man's wife is to steal his marital rights. Or to pretend that something is ours when it isn't is not only a breach of this commandment, but a bearing of false witness contrary to the ninth commandment. Idolatry and Sabbath breaking are stealing from God both worship and Sabbath time for worship. Heretics steal or seek to steal men's souls. So there is overlapping between the various commandments. And we must understand that the law of God is a unit that the commands invariably cross over each other in various aspects of life, so that the transgression of one commandment is invariably the transgression of others also. But we will concentrate this evening on how we should handle our own property and that of others. First of all, let us consider the Lord of all. The Lord of all. This commandment comes from Jehovah, the sovereign God, who is Lord over all things, who made all things, who preserves and governs all his creatures and all their actions. And therefore God, the Creator, has the right to do as he pleases with all things. Thou art worthy, O Lord, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Revelation 4, verse 11. What things soever pleased the Lord, that in the heavens did he, and in the earth the seas and all, the places deep that be. Absolute sovereignty belongs to God by right as well as fact. His sovereignty over all things, including material things, is coupled with his absolute authority over his rational and moral creatures. This great God not only decrees all that will happen and brings to pass all that happens to his creatures, he governing all their actions, but he also has the absolute right to tell moral and rational creatures what to do. He has absolute authority by way of declaring what they should do over men and angels. Therefore, he has the right to command men in the handling of the material creation. He has the right to institute the rights of individual property amongst individual men. And this, indeed, he has done. That's why in the 10th commandment, he approves individual ownership. When he says, thou shalt not covet, and then at the end of the commandment, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. There is an acknowledgement that he approves and upholds the right of individual ownership and possession. Thus, in Acts chapter 5, in the account of God's judgment on Ananias and Sapphira, in verse 3, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. It's that phrase, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? There is an acknowledgement there that God has approved and instituted the right of private ownership, individual ownership. But this God, therefore, has the right to declare how men must deal with one another in relation to their property, and how an individual may legitimately seek to increase his material goods. So, God made everything. God governs everything. God has absolute authority over moral and rational creatures, angels and men. Therefore, God has the right to tell us that ownership is legitimate, but also to tell men how they must behave and deal with one another in relation to their material goods. Now, let us pause for some necessary lessons. Firstly, do we acknowledge that the Lord is the rightful, absolute owner of all? That he has absolute rights over all things as the creator of all things, and that he may do as he pleases with all things? Or do we have delusions of our own position, as if we can have absolute rights over anything? Are we still hearkening to the serpent, saying, ye shall be as gods, that therefore you should be God over your own possessions, with absolute rights over it, absolute rights that belong only to God? Do we acknowledge that God is the one who ultimately gives us all that we have? Psalm 145 and verse 15 and 16. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. Or in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7, who hath made thee to differ? And what hast thou that thou hast not received? And if thou hast received it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Do we acknowledge that? Do we in our hearts gladly own the right of God over us? And do we acknowledge heartily and gladly that we have nothing but what comes from him? Do we acknowledge his wisdom in what he gives to us? Whether comparatively much or comparatively little, do we in our hearts acquiesce in the wisdom of God that he does know best? Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Matthew 6 verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Do we have confidence in the wisdom of God that what is good the Lord shall give? Do we desire to have only what is most contributory to glorifying God in holiness of life? Do we want to possess only such as will be compatible with and will be suited to the promotion of God's glory and holiness in our lives? Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 7. Two things have I required of thee, deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. We should desire that God would give us that which is most conducive to holiness. Whatever God in his wisdom determines shall be conducive to the promotion of holiness, would we rather do without something, some big material gain, if it would be a snare to our progress in holiness? Is the great aim of our lives to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus? Are we pursuing holiness and everything, including the legitimate pursuit of material things, is in subjection to the pursuit of holiness? Of course, there is no necessary contradiction between seeking to increase goods and at the same time pursuing holiness, provided the one is in subjection to the other. And would we rather do without if it were not conducive to our true progress in godliness? And in seeking to increase our goods, is our aim to use more put into our hand for God's glory? It is legitimate for Christians to seek to advance. It is legitimate for them to pursue a career. If they desire that the position they attain to shall give greater scope for upholding the honor of the Redeemer, think of Daniel and the promotion that he was given in God's providence and how he used that position of power for the honor of God, the King of Kings. There is a terrible tendency today for professing Christians to put the pursuit of their careers somehow in a different department from pursuit of godliness and the glory of God. The idea that our daily work is secular and therefore has little to do with the Word of God is not true. That should not be true. Not one particle of our daily lives to be independent of the concern of the glory of God. Not one. And in seeking advancement, do we acknowledge that if our efforts are successful, then it is because God has made them so? Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman watcheth in vain. Do we believe that? or when we are given some advancement, some success. Do we swell in pride as if by our own arm we have achieved this, as if we didn't need the blessing of God, or as if it automatically followed that because of our abilities that success would come? But it's not so. We are dependent upon God. In that sense, there is no such thing as the self-made man. Part of man's arrogance, isn't it? Those who have worked hard, certainly, and achieved some measure of success by means of their labor, say, I'm a self-made man. I've got where I have by my own effort. But they could have expended all that effort and got nothing. And do we acknowledge the Lord's right to tell us what to do with our possessions? The rich young ruler we referred to this morning, many other occasions, but that's what he couldn't accept. That's what he couldn't bow the knee to. That the Lord Jesus Christ had the right to tell him what to do with all that he had. Do we own and acknowledge that? Have we been born again of the Holy Spirit and brought to faith in Christ? And this shows itself in a humility before God as to our possession. The faith in Christ that doesn't affect our view of money is no saving faith at all. The faith in Christ that has no effect upon our attitude to money and possession is not saving. Do we acknowledge that everything we have ultimately comes from Him, that He is wise in His dealings with us, in what He puts into our hands, that He has the right to tell us how to use them, how to increase them, that He has the right to take them from us, if you please? Is there that true humility in some measure that is a mark of the true people of God, the meek of the earth? Or is your attitude towards possession no different from your God? Remember Job, how when God took so much from him, more than possession, in all this Job's sin, the charge of God. Do we have within us then the principle of holiness, which owns the rights of God? The Lord is right. He is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Let him do to them as soon as he gives you. Secondly, the Lord has told us how we may seek to replenish and increase our goods. The Lord has told us how we may seek to replenish and increase our goods. The methods which are approved in Scripture are first of all labour and trade. Labour and trade. James 4, verse 13 to 15. James 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. for that he ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. Now, evidently, the purpose to go to a city and continue there and buy and sell and get gain in itself was not sinful, but to do so in arrogant assumption that God may not order things otherwise, that was sinful. But the trading itself was not. So Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just way is his delight. There again, trading deceitfully is an abomination to the Lord, but honest dealing in business is his delight. So labor also is part of trade. The self-employed man both uses his produce, perhaps, but he also trades with his produce. The labor of his hands produces that which he sells to others and from which he makes a profit. Or the employed man sells his labor to an employer. There is a contractual agreement whereby his labor is sold to the employer, who pays him a certain amount for a certain amount of labor. That is why in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 1 we read, masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. So trade and labor. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, the fourth commandment tells us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So labor and trade are a legitimate means, provided the labor and trade itself is of a legitimate kind, then they are legitimate means of replenishing or increasing material goods. Of course, illegitimate employment is robbery. Illegitimate employment is robbery. The bookmaker, the casino owner, the nightclub owner is a thief, because he is not engaged in legitimate employment. He gets his goods by trading in sinful things. So labor and trade. But then gift. Giving to the needy is biblical and right. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Freely have you received, freely give. If giving is legitimate, then so is the receiving of gift, though not in every circumstance. But receiving gift in itself is legitimate. Then there is inheritance. Abraham left much substance to Isaac. Job left an inheritance to his daughters as well as his sons. So labor and trade, gift, inheritance, these are legitimate means of replenishing and increasing material goods. Gambling is not. Gambling is sinful. Not all financial risk is gambling. There is confusion on this point. Trade involves risk in the sense that the ultimate outcome cannot be infallibly known by man. There's no risk as far as God is concerned. He has foreordained all that comes to pass. But as far as man is concerned, he cannot know infallibly in advance
how a particular trade, how a particular piece of business will transpire. That's true of ownership. If you own property, there could be a property slump, and so on. There can be unforeseen by man, there can be unusual weather conditions, storm and so on, that can do damage to material possessions. Good can lose their value if there is an abundance of them, and so on. So that risk is not in itself sinful, otherwise there could be no trade. Risk within biblical activity is legitimate. But gambling entails a great risk of loss or gain on the basis of a disconnected event. It is not a trading, a buying and selling. It is rather an agreement, a joint agreement, to gain or loss from one another on the basis of an event that in itself has no relevance to the people concerned. It's not an exchange of labor or goods, but it depends on which horse wins the race, or which number comes up on the lottery, or which raffle ticket is pulled out of a hat. And it is a breach of the eighth commandment. It is contrary to the fact that we are stewards under God. The gambler is, in effect, he doesn't realize this, unless he understands something of divine providence, he's trying to tempt God in providence by putting at risk what God has given to him. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And the gambler is saying that even though God has given him this money in his hand, he's going to back the horse, shall we say, and then expect that God in providence will give success to that. You can see that this is a grave insult to Almighty God. Of course, the gambler doesn't believe in the God of providence, but he ought to believe in the God of providence, and if he did, then it would be self-evident that his gambling was sinful. And the gambler who wins is a thief. The winner is a thief. But you say, no, he can't be a thief, because a thief is someone who breaks in secretly and takes money, or else mugs someone and takes what's theirs against their will. But you see, when someone is gambling, it's by joint agreement of the parties in advance on the basis of the outcome of a particular event. Therefore, you say it's not thieving. That view of theft is atheist. It's atheistic, because it defines theft purely in terms of human consent. And that is the foundation of modern atheistic morality, that all that matters is that human consent is given. The fact that the parties have agreed to the gamble in advance does not alter the fact that the winner is a thief. The illustration we've often used is that of the duel in the days of dueling. Both men agree to the rules, but the one who kills the other is still a murderer. So gambling is an agreement in which both parties hope to steal from the other. Could you gamble believing in God and his providence? Not luck, not chance. Would it not be an insult to God in heaven to believe that he is over all, and then to take what he has given you and to engage in a gamble and to expect him to cooperate. Trying to force the hand of God. God has given you some substance. He's told you the ways that it is legitimate to seek to increase it. You say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take it to the casino, put it on the roulette, and look to God. Give success. Great wickedness that is. The reason why professing Christians, and this does happen, professing Christians do the lottery and buy raffle tickets, and it does happen, is they don't know what God is. God, some little cut. It has nothing to do with what they do with their money. Certainly, such conduct is not compatible with belief in the providence of God. And the reason why so many lottery winners end up wretched and miserable is because their motive in doing the lottery is evil. The sudden influx of stolen goods floods their covetous hearts. They get through a round of novel, sinful, or indulgence at least, and then it's over. They don't know what to do. There's something tragic about such things. People think if only they had a lot of money, that's the exciting way of life. Thirdly, how and why men steal? How and why men steal? Well, there are various forms of how men steal. There's the blatant, the violent robber, the burglar. There is the deceiver who uses the balances of deceit, who cons people, still theft, the fact that they don't realize they've been robbed, and also the fact, God knows. There is the legal manipulator who, because of the fallibility of human law, finds a legal, in terms of civil law, a legal way of defrauding people and escaping the consequences. There are aggravations of theft. A rich thief is more guilty than a poor one. All theft is sin, but a rich thief is more guilty. And when the victim is poor, that renders the thief more guilty to oppress the widow and the father. But they can be theft in minor ways, or for us minor ways. If you're an employee, your employer pays you to work certain hours, there's work to do, but you spend the time doing something else, it's theft. Of course it's theft. But why do men steal? Fundamentally, because of lack of contentment in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone who is content in the Lord will not steal. It entails distrust of God's power. It entails distrust of God's love to his people. It entails distrust of his wisdom and unbelief of his omniscience, that he sees everything. The thief does not believe God is almighty, all wise, and all seeing. Application. Firstly, the Lord does see everything. He does see everything. You steal the phone calls at work without the agreement. I know some places it's okay, but if it's not agreed, then it's there. If the employer is paying for phone calls made on his phone, then he didn't agree to you make it. It's there. Theft from the government. False benefit gain claims from the government. So common in this province. And among the so-called Protestants as well. Let's be realistic about it. It's theft. Yet there are people who claim to be Christians who do it. As if somehow taking money from the government isn't really theft. And where does the government get its money from? It gets it from the rest of the population. It is theft. And God knows it is. Those things that men count little sin are not little to God. No sin is. Every sin is. Rome makes a distinction between mortal and venial sin. The Bible doesn't. The wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves the eternal damnation of God. And these sins deserve the judgment of God. And they must be turned from. And those who commit them, like all sinners, must flee. The Lord Jesus Christ. But then let me also say that this sin of theft stems from the sin of covetousness, and the sin of covetousness is a form of idolatry. In Job 31, which we referred to on other occasions, verse 24, if I have made gold my hope, or have said to the fine gold, thou art my comfort. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, and because mine hand had gotten much, if I beheld the sun when it shined, or the moon walking in brightness, and my heart had been secretly enticed, for my mouth had kissed my hand, this also were an iniquity to be punished by the judge, for I should have denied the God in his heart. The point there is that making gold our confidence, and worshipping the sun or the moon by kissing the hand in honour of the sun and the moon are both put together as equally sinful in the sight of God. They are both idolatry. The man who lives for money is as much as an idolater as the pagan who bows down to a statue of wood or silver or gold. But then, if you are a Christian, if you are a Christian, seek grace to take a resolute stance in an ungodly world. Our society has so broken loose from any moorings in the Word of God that sin is not understood. And the people of God must shine as lights in the world. So when they come round selling the raffle tickets at the office, don't say it's too trivial to make an issue of. It isn't. It's simple. Bible. You say, but it's only 50 pence. What does it matter? It matters. You must refuse. And if it's in a good cause, as they say, or claim, you must still refuse. If you don't do evil, it will be. And if opportunity presents itself, don't just refuse. Explain why. And explain what God is like. Tell them what God is like. That's what people desperately need to hear. The majority of people have never heard what God is really like. They haven't. Even the churchgoers haven't, to a considerable extent. No one has ever told them that there is an almighty God who governs everything and who has absolute rights over all. And who has absolute rights of authority over men. And who governs the outcome of all events. We're so used to hearing this. We think everybody's heard it, but they haven't. The majority of people in this province and in our nation have never been told of a sovereign God. They have never been confronted with the biblical truth that God governs everything. And if God in His glorious providence, by means of refusing to buy a raffle ticket, gives you the opportunity even to say something about what God is like, do it. People need light. They're wallowing in darkness. Let them hear of Him. Let them hear that there's no such thing as luck and chance and this random nothingness that is spoken of by the ungodly. Tell them there is no luck. There is no chance. That things don't just happen. There is God. Sovereign God who redeems sinners through Jesus Christ. Let your light shine before men, holding forth the word of life in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation. That's what Daniel held forth, not only in word but in his life. He was showing those pagans who believed that God or the gods were just a group of deities greater than men, the gods, the king, then the rest in various stages down to the lower orders of men and then the animals. But it was all one closed system, and Daniel in all his testimony said, no, it's not like that at all. There is a God in heaven who performs all His pleasure, who is outside the creation. He's not part of the closed system. He's sovereign. He governs everything. He gives the kingdoms of this world to whomsoever He will, even to the basest of men. He can declare history in advance. In this nation of darkness, a nation of robbers who have never thought of God as He really is, speak. The average man, average citizen of this country, if he has any thought of God at all, it is a wretched idea of God that he has in his mind. You say, but we can't make him think right. No, we can't. But we are obliged when we have opportunity to tell them. So don't let the opportunities tell people what God is like. There are plenty of people giving the wrong views of God, all the more so at this time of year with all the sentimental nonsense that passes for Christianity. Tell people what God is really like. The glory of His name. This great God who redeems sinners to His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God, and we will exalt Him. Let us sing.